morning. We'll begin by reading from our passage, John 1. We'll be looking at verse 6 through 13 today, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 18, this whole prologue before we begin. Hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light. He came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May he apply its eternal truths to our hearts this morning. Well, last week we began this. We saw these first five verses, and we were looking at John's beginning here as he begins this prologue, as he ties it to the rest of Scripture, as he explains who Jesus is. And so we began by looking at God the Son, the Word who was with God, and the Word who was God. And he talks about him here as this revealed light of men. And we looked this last verse of verse 5, that this light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't overcome it. It can't be contained by darkness. Darkness can't grasp it. And ultimately, John's speaking here of the fact that good cannot ultimately be defeated by evil. Light's victorious. That's where we left off. But this week, this light that John speaks about and defines and sort of gives us his philosophical idea about what light is here, this light becomes personal. John stops speaking conceptually, and the light comes near. This eternal word that was in the beginning steps into the world he created. Now, I know I just read it, and you've probably read John before, so you know what's going to happen. But what you expect as a reader, just literature-wise, you expect here, don't you, to see the light coming to the creation that he created and seeing an overwhelmingly positive response to the reception of light. That's what we're expecting, isn't it? This is, if you're reading through your Old Testament, this is the one whom they had been waiting for from the beginning. We've been waiting for this coming light since Genesis chapter 3, haven't we? Eve hears the message that the skull crusher is going to come and step on the snake's head, and she expects in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Genesis that he's come. And over and over and over, we're expecting, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Here John says, he came, and we're expecting this overwhelming relief. Exhale, he's here, he's finally arrived. But instead, what we read about is this tragedy, this rejection by the world of the light. And John says it in such a way, it's not just that he was rejected by the world he created, he says, his own people reject him. Oh, but there's good news here, because he doesn't stop there. He says that in the midst of the rejection, some do receive him. And he says more than that to those who do receive him, who, he says, by receiving him, I mean, believe in his name. He gives the most staggering privilege imaginable. He says, we are given the right, the authority, the privilege to become children of God. And so that's what we're going to look at today. I read this, and my first thought here is, how do I receive the light? I don't want to be the one who rejects the light. I want to receive the light. How do I do that? What does it mean? What does it mean to become God's children? And why does God send a witness named John to testify about Jesus? And in fact, that's where we'll start, right here where John begins. He says, there was a man sent from God, and his name was John. And maybe that's a little confusing because the author's name is John. This is a different John than the John who wrote the book. You probably know this John as John the Baptist. That's how he's named in the other books. The author John here, he has a little bit of a different spin on John the Baptist. John really calls him John the Witness. But I'm going to refer to him as John the Baptist because that's how you know him, and I don't want to confuse anybody today. But this is John's point, that John came as a witness. It's very interesting. John spends these first five verses describing these in magnificent detail, going to the beginning of time all the way to the conceptually the definition of light and life, talking about Jesus. And you're expecting the next verse to be even grander than that. And then he says, there was a man sent from God. His name was John. You go, well, why? This seems like a break. This seems like something, like you're getting sidetracked here, John. Why are you suddenly talking about this John the Baptist and what he came to do? Well, it's actually not a sidetrack at all. It's very important to the overall message of this book. John the Baptist's role in this book, especially here at the beginning, is very well crafted. We looked at this last week. We're going to look at this probably every week. At the end of the book of John, he tells us his purpose for writing, doesn't he? Because Jesus did many other signs in the presence of many witnesses, but these were written so that you might believe, and by believing have life in his name. And so he's telling us right here at the beginning of this very first witness to the person and work of Jesus. The reason that he starts talking about John the Baptist here is he's directing us toward this overarching question of the book. This is what John is asking through the book. If John was standing here right now, this is what he's asking us about the book. The Holy Spirit, through his word, is asking us this question. Do you see Jesus? That's the question of the book. Do you believe in him? Do you have the life that comes from seeing the light? Think about how strange John the Baptist's work is. Not the baptizing part, but what John says about John the Baptist. It says he came as a witness to bear witness about the light. Just think about that for a moment. When you walk into a dark house and you flip on the light switch, I've never done this, at least maybe you have. I've never turned to my family after turning on the light switch and say, do you see the light? Of course they do. They have eyes. It's a profound thing that John is telling us about John the Baptist here. Who is it that needs a witness or a testimony to light? It's those without vision, isn't it? It's the blind. And the bad news about this book here is that that's exactly what we are. We're the blind, at least spiritually speaking. We're spiritually blind. The results of the fall is that we became then unable to see the glory of God until the Holy Spirit opens up our eyes. And so we are actually the people in the book that John has to say when he flips the light switch, "Do you see the light?" See, what was God's purpose in sending John? See this here. He says his purpose, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. That's a major task for John the Baptist, isn't it? He didn't come to this pocket of the world in order for these particular people in this specialized location that they might believe that Jesus is the light. John is telling us here that John came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe. Not just some, not just Israel, all people everywhere. This witness is a witness for the world. And so John tells us here that John the Baptist was not the light, but that he does play a vital role as a witness or a testifier to the light. And that is this, that John reflects the light. This is John's whole mission summed up in his own words later in this gospel, just a couple chapters later in chapter 3, verse 30. John the Baptist himself says, "I must decrease. The Lord Jesus Christ must increase." This is his mission as a witness summed up in his own words. He must increase, I must decrease. And so John here, we see this fascinating understanding of what a true witness is. A true witness here never steals the spotlight. He's a reflection of the light. Right? He says later on, he says in the other gospels when they say, "Who are you? What are you doing here?" He says, "I am a voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight the path of him." I'm not the light. I reflect the light. If you see the light, which is my job here, he says, as the witness to bear witness about the light, if you happen to see the light, don't look at me. I'm reflecting the light. That's my job. If you see it, it's good news. He points away from himself. He points toward Jesus. God uses John as an instrument or a testimony that the light was true. And so John in this way isn't a sidetrack or some random insertion here in the prologue. John as a person pictures the whole point of this book, that you would read it and that you would come to see the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, and that by seeing him, you would believe in him, and that by believing in him, you would have life in his name. That's John the Baptist's role. This is how witness works. I mean, isn't this what we're called to do? Sometimes we see witnesses and we think, "I'm glad there's people doing this." But this is our role. Our role is to reflect our Savior, to point people to him. That's not something we muster up in ourselves, is it? It's not necessarily something that we just try harder to be a reflection of Jesus. Now, to reflect him, we have to be aimed at him, don't we? Our hearts have to be aimed at Christ. We saw this text a number of weeks ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that this happens, that we are changed, Paul says, from one degree of glory to the next as we gaze into the face of Christ and his word. There's a transformational aspect to being in the word amongst God's people in the worship of our Savior. And one of those transformations is that we become reflectors of his glory. In that case, we become witnesses to the glory of Christ. And the dark, spiritually dark, blind world around us is advantaged to see Jesus because he puts us as instruments, as witnesses of his glory in the world. That's who John is here. This is who we're to be. See, this is Peter's instruction to us in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says we need to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us. But when is hope within us most evident to a blind world? Have you considered this question before? When is this hope evident? See, I don't think Peter's talking in 1 Peter in the midst of a persecuted church. And in the midst of a persecuted church, you have people suffering. Hope-filled people suffering. You know, if you go outside these doors, I was just talking with someone this morning about walking down the hallways of a hospital. You don't see a lot of hope-filled suffering. Those two things are contradictory, aren't they? And so Peter says, this is true of a Christian who is a reflection of the glory of God in the midst of suffering. You will have a hope within you that is otherworldly. It is of a different nature. And he says then, be ready to give a defense for the hope that's within you. Because someone is going to see that and they're going to say, what's going on in this person? Why is there hope when he's suffering? And he says, be ready to give a defense. That means say, I have seen the light. I have believed in his name. I have life within me that doesn't come from this world. It comes from the life himself, the word who was made flesh. See, I think, not that we should pray for tragedy, but when it does come, pray, Father, please shine the light of Christ through me. Use this as an opportunity, not to make me feel better necessarily, but use me as an instrument of your glory in this world so that people will see Christ clearly through the hope that fills me. That's our witness, isn't it? And so here's John. John the Baptist faithfully bore witness to the light. He does this, saying, here he comes. He comes, and then John begins to fade into the background. We'll move into talking about John the Baptist or John the Witness more when we get to verse 19. But John tells us his role here is to witness to the light, and we're expecting as readers to see the light come and then people to be illumined by his glory. But, of course, what actually happens when he arrives is different than that. Verse 9 here, he goes on to describe the light. This is who it is that John the Baptist is witnessing to. It says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. I don't know if you've asked this question before. When you read this, I think it's the right question to ask, though. Why does John describe Jesus as the true light? It seems like an interesting choice of word there, isn't it? Why add the word true? Well, this is deep here, what John's doing, and we have to think about what it is that light does. Last week, he used the word to describe Jesus, and we had to think sort of deeply What is a word? What does a word do? Where does a word come from? A word is an expression of the inner person outwardly. Well, what does light do? You might say, well, light shines, or light brightens. Those are true things. I think if we think even deeper, what it is that light does, it reveals, doesn't it? It's the most important thing about light when it's 2 o'clock in the morning and you have to get up to use the bathroom. If you want to reveal where the coffee table is so that your pinky toe doesn't hit that. Light does an important work there. Am I the only one that stubbed my toe in the middle of the night? Light reveals. And so John here, he's talking about Jesus, but he calls him the true light. And so he's using this in a specific way. He's not saying then other lights are fake. He's saying this word true is in the sense of like the ultimate light, the perfect reality that all other lights only point toward. I mean, if we look up, we've got some poor representations of what lights are, don't we? Fluorescent lights. They light up the room, but we can't really turn them all on because it'll hurt our eyes because they're not wonderful. They hum, they flicker, it gets cold, and they go out. You have to replace them. Even if we go outside and we look at the sun, don't look at the sun, but as glorious as the sun is, it casts shadows, doesn't it? You can stand behind a wall and you are in the shadow of the sun. That's the brightest and greatest light we can think of. The sun only has the ability to light up physical things in its purview. And John's doing a lot of thinking about that. And he says, Jesus is the true light. He's the perfect light. There's no shadows. There's no flickering. And he doesn't simply illuminate objects. He illuminates human souls. James speaks the same way about the Father, doesn't he? In James 1:17, he says, the Father of lights, he calls him, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And so John here, he calls Jesus the true light, and he calls him the true light that gives light or lights up everyone. And he was coming into the world. And you just have to get used to this because John's going to do it in just about every paragraph. He often says something and means it in two different ways. And he does this with this word, gives light to everyone. The first way this is meant is that Jesus is the light by whom the spiritually blind receive sight. Right? So just that idea of if we see Jesus, he lightens us up and we see and we believe and we are given life. That is this idea of giving light to everyone. Think of the terminology of blindness being called darkened in their vision, but lit up. Now they can see. Our eyes, spiritually speaking, are lit up by him. No other light can do that. No light has the ability to do that. But there's a second way that John means if we circle back to it, and that is that light also does this work of exposing dark things. See, he says the world was made through him, yet it did not know him. So this isn't simply that they were ignorant that Jesus was the creator. That is not John's main point here. That he made everything, yet they didn't know he was the creator when he came. John's using this word know to mean something more like have any desire to be in relationship with him. He came to his own and his own people did not know him. They didn't have any desire to be in relationship with him is how John means this. And so he does these two things. He gives light to the blind, lights up our eyes so we can see, but this light, that true light that lights up everything, also reveals the heart's darkness of those who reject him. And that's exactly what many people do. That's exactly what John writes about here. What does this mean for us as we read this? Well, I think there's some encouragement here. If they rejected Jesus, the perfect light, as they saw him, why would we expect them to embrace us when we reflect that light? So there's a sense in which we shouldn't be surprised when you are a reflection of the light of Christ and people reject your witness. I think it should not be taken personally, because they don't want anything to do with the light that you reflect. The nature of spiritual darkness is that it wants to remain dark. Notice the flow of this. Notice how this tragedy that John's writing about, notice how it intensifies. He says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him. Yet the world doesn't know him. I mean, that's bad enough there. There's this first sense here that the author of life is unrecognized by his own creation. But it gets worse. He didn't know him. Verse 11, he came to his own. That is, his own created world and his own people. This covenant community that he had established and built from Abraham. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. The Israel nation, the nation that God chose, the people who had the promises, the people who had the temple, the people who had the prophets. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 2. All of the benefits of the nation of Israel. They have all of these things. And John says, they reject him too. John's doing this movement from bad to worse. This one whom the prophets had spoken about for years. They look at him, they look at Jesus, and they say, we do not want you. The point that John makes is this, and I think this is important to understand here, that the rejection of Christ is not an intellectual problem. It's not that there is some collection of facts that when you put them together perfectly, there will be no denying and there will be a perfect bowing of the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think some of you think that way in your witness to the world, that sometimes what stops you in your testimony to others is you say, I just don't know how to put the words together well. I'm not an intellectual. I can't speak in these ways. I can't go toe-to-toe with somebody. You cannot read the book of John and come out of it and say, this is an intellectual problem. If I was smart enough, I would be able to do this well. That is not the problem. It's a heart problem. Because of this very situation, the darkness does not want to be exposed. That's this tragedy of verses 9 through 11. Fallen hearts stay hard. But this is when the story turns glorious here. Good in verse 12. It begins with one of the most wonderful words in Scripture that we see all over the place. It's my two favorite words in the book of Ephesians. We're following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work among the sons of disobedience. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he had for us, made us alive together with him. Right here, John 1:12. He came to his own people did not receive him, but, isn't that good? To all who did receive him, who believe in his name. Praise God for this. See, he's an effective light. We're not to read this and just assume that John is about to write about the failings of Jesus. See, this book of signs that we're going to read through as we get from John 1 to John through John 12, as we see the public ministry of Jesus, is not an explanation of how big of a failure Jesus is. It is an exposing of the human heart that we get right down to the very end of it, where there is absolutely zero denying who we are and absolutely zero denying who Jesus is. And people, you and me, still stand there with our heels planted into the ground and say, we do not want you. It's not an intellectual issue. And it has nothing to do with Jesus' inability. He is an effective light, John tells us. He does a miraculous work as the light to illumine many who believe. That's those who receive the light. And John tells us here that means to believe in his name. And to those who believe in his name, he gives this right to become children of God. John, he lays this out so vividly for us. He's not saying that there are some out there who recognize who he is and so they become his people. That's not the case. When we get to the end of chapter 12, we are going to see the Pharisees stand there without any ability to deny the claims of Jesus. They know exactly who he is. They know this is God incarnate in human flesh, and he has come to do this work. And they say, our only option is crucify him. That's our hearts. I don't know if you know that. That's your heart. That is terrifying, isn't it? That's what lives inside of me. That's what Jesus came to conquer. There is no denying who Jesus is at the end of his public ministry. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, even the demons believe and they shudder. We're worse than them. See, the Pharisees, they're more brazen than the devils. They know exactly who he is, and they don't even shudder. They say, crucify him. That's us. Notice then the language that John uses, because this is so important. The language he uses, he says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, this receiving and believing, they're two sides of the same coin. Receiving is the language of gift. You don't earn a gift. That's not how it works in my house. You don't earn Christmas presents. You open your hands and you say yes. Believing in his name means trusting his identity and authority as Lord and Savior. So here's not the intellectual group that understands. This is a heart surrender. Right, I'm sure everyone in this room believes that Jesus is who he says he is. But that doesn't mean that you've bowed your heart to him. That doesn't mean that you have worshipfully accepted him as Lord, Savior. See, to believe in his name is to trust him and to follow him, to reject your own life and to come under submission to your Creator. This is the question that John's asking us right now. Have you received him? Have you welcomed the true light into your own soul as the God who created you and has all authority in the universe to command his will? You're not messing around with a lamp. You're not messing around with a fluorescent light. You're not even messing around with the sun. You are messing around with the true light who gives light to all men. If you have received him, John says he gives you the right to become children of God, the authority, the privilege. It's not something that we earn. This is something that is granted to those who believe. And isn't God so gracious and wonderful? We don't deserve this, do we? John doesn't say here that he gives us the right to become his slaves. In fact, this is a big theme in the book of John, because he's speaking to these same Pharisees in chapter 8. And they're talking about the fact that they've never been slaves to anyone, which is the craziest statement that anybody's probably ever made in the history of the world. And he says, don't you know that anyone who gives themselves to sin is a slave of sin? If He doesn't here say that he gives us the right to become his slaves. He says he gives us the right to become children of God. John, the apostle, uses this language again in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. He says, see what kind of love the Father has. Not what type of duty or what type of obligation the Father has. See what type of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. This is a gracious, loving kindness of our covenant Lord and Creator to gift us with this adoption into his family and to privilege us with the title children of God. This is his love that is poured into our hearts. And so how does this new birth happen? Look at verse 13. It tells us three things that it's not before he tells us what it is. How does this new birth happen? Not of blood. You can't inherit salvation from Christian parents. You're not going to ride the coattails of your parents' faith and say, well, I grew up in a good household, and so I think I've got a chance, or something along those lines. It says it's not of blood. It's not of the will of the flesh. You can't muster up spiritual life by your own passion or effort. Nobody in here does that, do they? Nobody here tries to muster up spiritual life by our effort. We do that all the time, don't we? It says we weren't born of blood. We weren't born of the will of flesh. In fact, we weren't even born of the will of man. You can't decide your way into God's family. You know how good this news is? This is not me one day deciding that this is what I want to do. This is all up to God, every last bit of it. He says this, it is but of God. This birth is entirely God's sovereign work. I'm not involved. One day, he grabbed me and called me a child of God. That's how it works. John walks around as a witness to the light, and there's blind people all over the place. And every now and then, God hits them with the light, and their eyes are open, and he grabs them, and he calls them children of light. If you are in the room this morning and you have seen Christ and you have his light, it's because he grabbed you. It was not because of blood or because of the will of flesh or because of the will of man. He does this miraculous work in rebels. And he calls us children. He grabs a hold of our souls as we're running around in darkness. And he transforms us by his sovereign power. When we get to chapter 3, we'll see this interaction with Nicodemus, won't we? Say, what do I need to do? And Jesus says, be born again. Nicodemus goes, what? We're truly born a second time into a new life, one that's given of God, not because of us. This is John's point, that this is a work that God does. Questions this morning, have you received him? Not just welcome the facts about Jesus, but have you believed in him? This is an invitation to you, if you haven't, to all that receive him. He gives this privilege to become his children. He says this word over and over, all, to all who receive him. John came as a witness to all the world. I mean, this gift of life could be yours today if you see him. Church believer, this is excellent news. Your identity is secure in Christ, not based on your performance, based on his sovereign grace. If it's up to me and my ability, that's been lost a long time ago. It's not up to that. It's up to God and his sovereign grace in our lives. So live as children of light. What are we to do? Jesus says in the same passage in John chapter 8, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so go freely into this world and reflect your Savior as his children. Bear witness as lights shining into a dark world. This is the reality of life, the new birth. You have access to the Heavenly Father who calls you his child. Because Jesus, the true light, has come into the world to bring many sons and daughters to glory. You are not slaves. You are not orphans. You are sons and daughters of the King, brought into God's family by the light who makes us children of God. Amen. Amen. Why don't we celebrate together then? We take the Lord's Supper. In fact, this meal, these elements here that represent Jesus, the light, the Word, came and dwelt among us. These are for those who have received him. We take this as we are reminded, as we commune with our Savior. So if you haven't beheld the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if you haven't received the light of life, if you haven't been named a child of God through receiving him, just let these pass you by and consider this gospel. But if Christ has gotten a hold of your heart, you are welcome to partake in this with us. And so the ushers will pass out these elements. I will pray, hold on to them. Someone will come and lead us in the Lord's Supper together in a few minutes. Let me pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word that tells us about who you are. We thank you for your word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who reveals to us who you are. We thank you that you who dwell in unapproachable light have come in the person of your Son, the true light who gives light to all. And so, Father, we pray that this gospel message that we have heard will be one that is freeing to us as we recognize the fact that you do all this work, that we're not born of our own blood, flesh, or will, but this is your work, that you are the one who pull people out of darkness, that you shine the light of Christ on hearts, and that if you've set us free, that we're free indeed. And so, Father, this morning as we are gathered together and as we hear the word and as we take the Lord's Supper together, we pray that we would truly commune with you in a way that we are drawn closer to our Savior. We pray that you would use us in whatever way you need to, as instruments, as people who reflect the true light, that people would see the hope that is within us and be drawn to our Savior. So, Father, we pray this morning that you would be glorified in us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.